with the Word of God. Our appeal is to the Bible and the Bible alone. You can look on these walls in this room and throughout this building, you'll not see any creeds or catechisms or manuals or disciplines or whatever the case may be. It's simply the Word of God. I may miss the mark. I'm human. I'm just a man that is trying to preach the gospel of Christ, and I may miss it. I may give you the wrong reference, may get something wrong. And so don't take my word for it. You open up the Bible and follow along with us. And if you find that I've stated anything that is not in harmony with the Word of God, then you don't be timid at all in pointing that out. If I'm wrong about that, I'll make correction of it. Never preach it again, that heaven will be my eternal home. In Acts 9, you just heard a moment ago the Scripture reading. This is concerning the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. There's not a doubt in my mind that if you're familiar at all with the New Testament, you know about Saul. You studied the conversion of this man. How that this man went from being a Jew to being a Christian. And God could have given us any number of conversions, could have seen fit for any number of those conversions to be recorded in the book of Acts, but we just have a handful. But the ones that we have are sufficient that we might know how to obey the gospel of Christ and live a faithful life that is pleasing to God, that heaven will be our eternal home when this life is over. The Bible tells us in Acts 9 and in verse 8 that Saul went 3 days and he didn't see anything, right? He didn't eat, he didn't drink, he was blind. And though he didn't physically see anything, there are some things that he came to understand, though blind. And so I just simply want to point out some things that a blind man saw. Obviously, he didn't see things physically. But again, his mind, his understanding, was in line to see these things. He came to understand things that are so simple that most of us, if not all of us, should be able to see. In fact, you're able to see it. We just let prejudices get in the way sometimes. We let perhaps preconceived notions get in the way sometimes, and that ought not be the case. And so I just simply want to point out some things that a blind man saw. The first one I want to share with you is that he saw that being religious was not enough. He was a religious man, there's no doubt about that. The Bible over and over and over teaches us that he was a religious man. He was a Jew. When you look at Acts 26 and in verse 5, notice what the Bible says in that passage. As we think about this first point, that Saul now understands that being religious was not enough. He says, "Which knew me," Acts 26, 5, "from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Ladies and gentlemen, he was on his way to bind Christians, thinking that he was doing God's service, when the Lord appeared to him. As he was going to Damascus, receiving authority from the high priest to bind Christians, both men and women, bring them back to Jerusalem where they would be persecuted. And that's what he was doing. Thought that he was doing what was right. But all the while, he was wrong. You know what we learned from that first point? The same thing that Saul learned. That though we might be religious, doesn't mean that we're right in the sight of God. I can't help but to think about Cornelius in Acts 10. Begin with verse 1, how that the Bible describes this man as a just man. Prayed to God. Feared God. Gave much alms to the people, and yet he was not saved. Can that happen today, that though individuals think that they are religious, they're still lost? You think about what the Lord stated in Matthew 7, 21, beginning, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." Now we've used that and made our appeal to that, but I want you to think about that for various points. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now watch this mindset of what seemingly was religious people. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And done many wonderful works in thy name?" And what did the Lord say that He would say to them? Depart from me. I don't want to hear those words. In fact, I don't know if there's any more three dreaded words that an individual could hear than depart from me. And so, being religious simply won't cut it. But there's some other things, as you think about what a blind man saw, that we can learn from as well. Number two, Saul learned that being zealous was not enough. There's nothing wrong with zeal in and of itself. You just got to be careful about what you're excited about. Right? In fact, I'd suggest to you that the Lord's body needs more people today who are zealous of doing what God would have them to do and are more excited about it than moping around as though, well, I guess I have to. As opposed to the better attitude of, look what I get to do in the Lord. Look what I'm excited about doing. By the way, both of those have a tendency to rub off. If we're zealous, that catches. Other people begin to be zealous. But on the other hand, if we are discouraged or we walk around with a defeated attitude all the time, that has a tendency to set the tone as well. Now, which one would you rather have? Which one, by the way, do you think people in this community would rather be a part of? A bad attitude or a positive attitude? Zealous of doing the things that God would have us to do. God expects us to be zealous. He's purchased unto Himself a peculiar people. Titus 2:14. Zealous of good works. Busy about doing the things, by the way, that God has foreordained that we should walk in. Ephesians 2. And in verse 10. When I think about being zealous and being lost, I immediately think about Israel. When Paul wrote to the Romans concerning them in Romans 10, begin with verse 1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In other words, they're not saved. That's what he's saying. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. But then he says in verse 2, "For I bear them record." Paul, what kind of record do you bear of them? What testimony can you give concerning them? Notice what he says. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to righteousness," he said, "not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That sounds like it could have been written today. Because I know a lot of people who are zealous, but they don't have knowledge of the righteousness of God. They don't know what the Scriptures teach. Perhaps they would obey it if they knew it. And so that impresses upon me the need to be sown the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8:11. Right? It's not going to grow, by the way, if we leave it in the barn. But Saul realized that being zealous was not good enough. In Acts 22:3, notice what he stated. He says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers." Now watch him. "And was zealous toward God as ye all are this day." Was he right? No, wasn't doing what was right. And then in Galatians 1:14, he talks about his enthusiasm, his zeal, and the things that he was doing. He says, "I profited," or that they had heard, "that he had profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." I hope that I can impress upon us, beginning with self first, that it's not enough to be zealous. It's important, but it's not enough to be excited and be zealous about the things that we're doing. We need to be doing what is right. But I want to suggest to you as well that he understood that being a Jew did not save him. He understood that being a Jew did not save him. You see, the Old Testament law was made to Israel, the law of Moses. God has separated the children of Israel, as we've talked about in our Bible class, and made a covenant, made a law with them. Right? It goes all the way back to the law, covenant promise that He made with Abraham. The promise was made to Abraham. Genesis 15 and other places. Confirmed to Isaac and Jacob. Made a law with the Jews. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, when he talks about the law that he made with the fathers. But yet in all of that, Saul was not saved. The children of Israel were not separated because they were the majority of people. I think about Deuteronomy 7:7. For the Lord God did not set His love upon you because you were the majority or the most, for you were the fewest upon the earth. And yet Saul says that he served God, tried to, being a Jew, and yet he was not saved. You see, the law of Moses was a nationalistic law given to the Jews. The gospel of Christ is a universal law given to everybody on the top side of God's green earth. I'm thankful for that because that includes me. It includes you and includes others. Jew or Gentile. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Galatians 3:26 beginning, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice what he goes on to say around the dark point. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Saul came to understand that though he was a Jew, that did not save him. But there's other things, a lot of other things, that Saul came to understand. He understood that following tradition was not enough. How many times do individuals do things simply because that's what they've always done? We just observed the Lord's Supper. We've been blending our voices to sing praise to God this morning. That uplifted me. By the way, Jacob, you did a great job in leading those songs. The song service can either make or break a sermon. I don't know what you're going to say about the sermon afterward, but if I can't preach after singing like that, it's a personal problem. You did great. Think about that. But yet we don't do those things only because, well, it's what we've always done. It's not good enough to be a member of the Church of Christ because mom and dad was, grandparents were, wife or husband is. We need to be a member of the Lord's Church doing what God would have us to do because that's what the Scriptures teach. Tradition simply will not cut it. Now think about the things that Paul would say, like again in Galatians chapter 1 verse 14. He profited in the Jews' religion above me, my own equals, in my own country, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. Saul knew what tradition was all about. Excited about those things. Did those things. Excelled in those things. And yet he came to realize that he wasn't saved. In Matthew 15, 3 through 9, why do thy disciples, religious leaders ask, why do they transgress the tradition? Remember that? Of the elders. I want you to notice what the Lord stated in reply to that. He says, verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And then he tells them how they're doing that. In what manner they were guilty of doing that. Now notice verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Following tradition will not save. And we need to learn that just as Saul learned that. But he also learned that there was something that he must do in order to be saved. All of those things. And I don't know what all things Paul had been doing. We have a glimpse of some of the things he had done. Some of the things that he was anticipating doing. He was present at the stoning of Stephen, Acts 7. They laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Acts 8:1, that Saul was breathing out threatenings or persecuting the disciples of the Lord. and other things that he was doing, but yet he wasn't saved and learned that there was something that he must do. Lord, Acts 9:6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Do? Saul, why would you ask such a silly question? It's already been paid for in full on the rugged cross of Calvary. There's nothing you need to do. Just believe. Why didn't the Lord? Folks, if that would have saved Saul, it would have been a perfect opportunity for the Lord Himself to have conveyed that to Saul. But the Lord didn't say that. In fact, the Lord said, get up, go into the city, and it'll be told thee there what thou must do. You think he had to comply with that when he got up and went to the city? Absolutely. What was he told to do? Ananias came to him. Ananias, who was afraid initially, Lord, I've heard by many what this man's done, and he's came here for that intent. Lord said, go. Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He had to do what he was told to do, what he was instructed to do in order to be saved. All of those things that he had done previously did not save him. It wasn't until he heard the gospel of Christ, and not only heard it, but obeyed it, that he was saved. He also saw that he was still in his sin. More folks need to see this today relative to Saul and relative to self. I don't say that from an attitude of, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other people. That's not the attitude. But relative to the fact of this man's condition, and take note of it. He realized that he was still in his sins. He had been praying for 3 days. He didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything, didn't see anything. And he heard that message and was told to be baptized to wash away his sins. If he was saved on the way to Damascus, why would he need to wash away what had already been taken care of before he got there? You see that point? By the way, it is a false accusation to allege against members of the Church of Christ that we believe in water salvation. We just simply do not believe it and do not teach it. Water is simply the element in which we are buried with Christ, where the old man is crucified and buried, and the blood of Christ, Revelation 1:5, washes away our sins and makes our robes white in His own blood. Saul complied with that. But yet he was still in his sin. And by the way, I like the point, appreciate the point that others have made, that if he was saved on his way to Damascus, then he was the most miserable sinner that I'd ever read about. He didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything. Doesn't seem right at all if he were a Christian, in light of the fact that people like the Ethiopian eunuch, when they obeyed the gospel of Christ, went on the way rejoicing. But at any rate, he learned that prayer does not save. I don't know how many prayers he offered in that length of time, but not a one of them saved. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer never did, never has, and never will make an individual a Christian. We're aware of that, right? Obeying the gospel of Christ is how an individual has their sins removed, whereby God will hear their prayer. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not the words of sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of Him and doeth His will, him he heareth. Whoso turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. The wise man penned in Proverbs 28 and in verse 9. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3, and then verse 12. Saul learned that though he could pray day and night, he was not a saved man until he did what the God-sent preacher bid him to do. But he also learned that the worst of sinners can be saved. Think about what Saul did again. We mentioned some of them. Persecuting. Compelling him to blaspheme, which under the law of Moses meant death. Giving his voice against them. Arresting them. And yet he would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 13, 1 Timothy 1 rather, and in verse 13, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," now listen to him, "of whom I'm chief," Paul said. Yet in all of that, God forgave that man of his wrongdoing, and he accomplished great things for the Lord. Think of all the things that are cataloged in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 6 through 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators," and list a bunch of things. "Adulterers, idolaters, homosexuals," and the list goes on. And he says, "But such were some of you. But you're sanctified, you're justified in the sight of the Lord." They'd escaped those things through obedience to the Word of God. And so, let it not be the case that we have someone here this morning who says, "Well, I would obey the gospel of Christ, but I've done so many things and so bad of things that God won't forgive me." That's simply not right. He will forgive you. And stands ready to do that very thing. Saul learned that being ignorant was no excuse. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Ignorance is not bliss, by the way. Because the Bible tells us in places like Acts 17:30 that God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31 tells us why. It's in light of that coming day of judgment. "For he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Saul learned that just because he didn't know that he was transgressing what God would have him to do was no excuse. But he obtained mercy. He did those things ignorantly and in unbelief. But thanks to the long suffering of God, he had occasion to obey the gospel. One more point. He saw that Jesus is Lord. The very one that he went to persecute. By means of persecuting the followers of Jesus. "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of these my brethren, you've done it also unto me." "Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He might have been an unbeliever before, but he's confessing now. I want you to think about that. Not saved yet. Acts 2:36, the ones that Peter preached to, he convinced them through his teaching and instruction, going back to the Old Testament law, that the very one that they had nailed to the cross, given their voice against, was Lord in Christ. Therefore, Acts 2 and then verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." You know what Saul began to preach and to show after his conversion? Look at Acts 9 that was read a moment ago. Acts 9 verse 20. "And straightway," that means immediately, wasting no time, "straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." though Saul was blind, he came to understand these things that we've talked about this morning. You might be here this morning. You've contemplated whether to obey the gospel of Christ or not. You wrangle with that in your mind, and now the decision is before you as we're getting ready to stand and sing this song of invitation. Folks, why would you not obey the gospel of Christ? Taking for granted that you'd have another opportunity. You might. I don't know. But you may not, and you don't know. I may not be here this evening. We don't know what another moment away from us holds, do we? There's only one way you can become a Christian, and that will never change. Though the world may stand for 5,000, 10,000 years from now, it'll never change. Same thing that they did in New Testament times, same thing that you have to do to become a Christian. By hearing the gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe Him? Do you believe that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? John 8, 24. Repent of our sins. Luke 13, 3. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Means stop doing it. Change your mind about it. That's demonstrated in your change of life. Confess your faith before those present this morning, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus commanded that, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And have an example of that in Acts 8, 37. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, 38. To rise to walk in newness of life, having been added by the Lord to the church of Christ, Acts 2, 47. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. Maybe you used to be steadfast, but along life's way you pulled up your anchor of steadfastness. You've drifted out into the world of sin again. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. I ask you this morning, if Saul can realize those things, being blind, surely we can see him with both eyes wide open. Will you come right now?